Exploring the Word is brought to you by Reclaiming America for Christ and the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This is Pastor Paul Blair. Thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word. Well, for those of you that follow me on social media, on Facebook or Twitter, first of all, thank you. And I invite those of you that aren't, please do, so we can keep you up to date with activities. And we shoot out promotions that we're doing, invitations to events that we host, and also facts to refute some of the lies that are being told in the secular media. However, those of you that follow me know that I had a terrible experience battling throat cancer almost 2 years ago. At the same time, we were involved in expanding and planting a church in Florida and doing some other ministries in some other states. And at that time, I brought on staff here at Fairview Baptist a longtime dear friend, a man that's been a senior pastor for over 3 decades in Southern Baptist churches and independent churches in the Yukon area, and actually beginning at Arkansas under the great Dr. Bennett at First Baptist Church of Fort Smith. Dan Fisher, a man that actually served in the House of Representatives and ran for governor on the idea that he was going to end abortion, a longtime dear friend and patriot pastor and theologian, a man who holds with sacredness the Word of God. Well, Pastor Dan is now working with me here at Fairview, and he is my co-pastor. And he teaches a Bible class every Sunday morning in addition to our Sunday service, and then shares the pulpit with me. And quite frankly, as I've been recovering from cancer, it has been a blessing to be able to lean on Dan and Pam Fisher and have them complete our family here at Fairview Baptist. Well, today's message is going to be one that Dan preached just a few weeks ago in the month of July, as a matter of fact, on the 21st. And it deals with some very important topics in our day and age, as we see many democratic cities around the country on fire with anarchy and under the cry or excuse of the Black Lives Matter movement. Well, if you've listened to our broadcast, we have dealt in detail with the Black Lives Matter movement. Of course, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Yellow Lives Matter, All Lives Matter. That is why Jesus came and died. However, the Black Lives Matter movement, if you look at their website and listen to their founders, are nothing more than a Marxist front group trying to instigate rebellion and riot and remake America. Folks, we don't want to remake America. America has been the greatest nation that's ever lived. Never perfect. No nation has been. Whenever we get sinful man involved, we have a way of messing it up. However, we have had the most freedom, most prosperity of any country in world history. And quite frankly, we are the only Christians in 2,000 years of Christian history that have had freedom and not been persecuted for our faith. That is because of the great influence of so many of our Christian founders and framers. Well, Dan preached a message recently called "The Christian's Response to the Question of Race." So I hope that you enjoy what you hear today from Pastor Dan Fisher.
We welcome you to the radio ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We invite you to join with us for today's Exploring the Word.
Today's message is one that regrettably I've never delivered like this. And it's a difficult message, and yet it's one that I think the church desperately needs to hear, especially with what is going on in our world. So I'd like to ask you to pay close attention today. If you don't normally, there's some very important things in this message, not because they're from me, but just some important information that the church in America needs to consider. And that maybe we can be the very tip of the spear that we need to be. But before I can get into the message, I need to deal with some things. So today I'm going to be talking about a Christian response to the question of race. But before I can do that, I think we need to consider what we've been watching over the last few weeks. Most of us have watched in horror, in grief, and anger in what the Marxists, who call themselves Black Lives Matter, have been doing all over the country. Amen. Unfortunately, there are lots of pastors who've tried to make it more acceptable and say, well, black lives do matter, and that was just turned around and either used against them, or they were kind of bending in toward the Black Lives Matter. Make no mistake about it. These people are Marxists. Their leaders are trained Marxist agitators. They don't represent a large proportion of our population, but unfortunately, they have taken advantage of the horrible murder of George Floyd in Minneapolis, and you've watched what's happened since. The riots, first called protests, but then they immediately became riots, started there, but as you know, they have swept across the country. State after state in the large cities have experienced the destruction, the death in some instances, the thievery that's gone on, all in the name of Black Lives Matter. Washington, D.C. has not been spared, as you know, if you've kept up with the news. And I want you to know that neither Paul nor I support this at all. This is an attempt to, first of all, I believe, take down Trump. Secondly, I believe it's an attempt to take down America. Because the riots have gone beyond just rioting. Now it's an attack on our history. As jaded and checkered as any people's history is, if you look hard enough, you can find problems. We've made huge mistakes as a people in North America. But I challenge you, as I often have, to find any other country or culture that has tried harder to correct the errors of our past than America has. There just aren't any. And yet this rioting has turned into an attempt to destroy landmarks, statues not only of Columbus, but of people like Thomas Jefferson are being pulled down, defaced, but it isn't limited to Jefferson. This statue was pulled down in Portland, Oregon, of George Washington. The Marxist strategy called 1619 sprayed onto the side of it, as opposed to 1776. Those are not the same. This is happening all over the country. And what have our politicians done? Well, in the large cities, they have capitulated. In fact, I think it's played right into their philosophy to begin with, because they are Marxists, at least in the larger cities. But don't think that Oklahoma is immune, as we've seen already in the past with other illustrations and examples. But de Blasio, just this past Thursday, did something that I thought was just unconscionable. And his quote is there on the screen. He says, "We are saying black lives matter in New York City." Well, of course black lives matter, and so do white lives, and so do yellow lives, and so do red lives. But that's not what he means. And black lives matter in the United States of America, he says. So let's show Donald Trump what he does not understand. Let's paint it right in front of his building for him. So they basically painted a defacing mural in front of Trump Tower. But then he went on to say that most groups like parades, fairs, are restricted in his city. But he was quick to say Black Lives Matter protests would not be shut down. So much for equality under the law, right? We abhor and completely disown and disassociate from anything like this. Now, the reason why I'm saying all of this is because I'm headed somewhere that you might not expect. Last Sunday, I think Paul delivered the best sermon I've ever heard on slavery ever, at least slavery in America. And I think that if you were not here, you need to go online, you need to listen to that. In a condensed period of time, he delivered more information and delivered a better understanding of America and its position on slavery at our founding and where we are today than probably anything I've ever heard. So you need to check that out. But following that, I think it's necessary to point out something that the church, I believe, generally has failed miserably at. I think, number one, because we don't understand the theology. I think maybe number two, we don't understand the history. Now, what I'm going to share today, much of it I am greatly indebted to Ken Ham for. You know, he was in our church not that long ago. In fact, this picture was taken right here. This is the pulpit. And this is Ken Ham. He's spoken here. He spoke at my church when I was in UConn. I've been to Creation Museum and actually done the Black Robe presentation there at the museum. I've been a part of what Ken does. I consider Ken Ham a friend, and I think he considers us a friend, Paul. But for years, he has been teaching on this particular subject and the church's responsibility to deal with the question of race and then, unfortunately, sometimes subsequent racism. And he's been one of the few voices out there that has kept it pure and biblical. Now, there are some out there, like J.D. Greer, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, who kind of does a spinoff of Black Lives Matter. But since I perceive him to be kind of a left-leaning Marxist, everything that he does is kind of pro all the bad stuff I've been talking a little bit about this morning that you know far more about than just the little bit of time that I've dedicated to it today. But Ken Ham, in a book that he wrote years ago, One Race, One Blood, has been recently updated. If you've never read the book or if you haven't read the updated version, you need to get a copy of it. His presentation of the material in this book is actually available on YouTube in numerous presentations. And I want you to know that I'm going to lean heavily today. I'm not going to plagiarize because I'm giving you fair warning that I'm leaning heavily today on the work and research of Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis. But they're right, I believe, about this subject. And so I want to talk about it today. Now let me begin in a very odd spot. Over the years, I've led frequent tours to Washington, D.C. Sometimes they're connected to a tour to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, or to Mount Vernon, somewhere. But it's a Washington, D.C. plus some other place that we would go to. We spent a lot of time in the mall area of Washington, D.C., which can take days if you thoroughly tour the whole area and go into all the landmarks and many of the museums. There's a particular museum that I have toured numerous times, and quite frankly, anymore when my tour groups want to go, I encourage them to go, but I just don't go myself. It's not because I'm squeamish. It's not because I don't care. It's just such a depressing experience. It's the United States Holocaust Museum. I've been through it numerous times, so it's not like I haven't seen the displays, but it's just one of the most, it's one of the heaviest, most foreboding, depressing places to go in Washington, D.C., other than to the House of Representatives or the Senate. And of course, that's even worse. But if you eliminate those or the Supreme Court building, this is difficult. And what you're seeing here is a picture of one of the displays. This is one of the actual rail cars that was used to haul primarily Jews to the concentration camps that ultimately, of course, as you know, led for many of them to the showers where they were gassed and then to the gas crematoriums. When you walk on to that boxcar, and if you look to the left, you can see people walking across the little bridge. It just kind of takes your breath away. And in the preface to the first edition of One Race, One Blood, Jim Fletcher, who is the editor-in-chief of Master Books, who originally published the book, said this, and I quote, "The railroad car. Once you experience what it represents, forces you in. Although not in the same way that people it memorializes were forced aboard so many decades ago. The odd smell, which many visitors say must be the smell of death, can't be scrubbed away. It shouldn't be. For it reminds our senses in a visceral way of what happens when men leave God and malevolent ideas go unchallenged. When Adolf Hitler looked for a final solution for what he called the Jewish problem, He had only to recall what scientists like Ernest Haeckel and liberal theologians embraced, that a purposeless process known as evolution had generated all of life's complexity, including civilization itself. It had done so through a pitiless procedure of the strong eliminating the weak. As the influence of this idea spread, the Bible was increasingly taught as myth. Now, what Fletcher is saying, I agree with. He believes that there probably wouldn't have been that rail car and no need for the Holocaust Museum had the philosophy of Darwin not been so popularized that men like Adolf Hitler embraced it and took it to its nth degree. Now, you cannot blame all of society's ills, including racism, on Charles Darwin. But I do believe that he is probably the central figure who did more to promote it in our history and in our culture than any other one individual. Now, in reference to that, Ken Ham actually says, in mid-19th century England, racism or ethnic superiority was quite popular. It also coincided with some of the most blatant attacks on the Bible as men like Herbert Spencer, Darwin, and Thomas Huxley sought to mythologize the Old Testament, starting, of course, with the creation account in Genesis. Unfortunately, tragically, their views inspired men who would come after them and turn the 20th century into the bloodiest in all human history. Stalin, Hitler, and Mao were responsible for the deaths of tens of millions. And it can be shown that they did this because of the influence of Darwinian naturalism, which fanned the flames of ethnic superiority. I grew up in Western Arkansas. We were not racist, but I will admit to you that in the time and the place in which I grew up, there were racist overtones. I heard it from family members, from friends. I heard it coming out of my own mouth sometimes. I saw it in our culture. It wasn't blatant. I wasn't a racist then. I'm not a racist now. But I grew up in a time and a place when there were those overtones of racism. And for years as a pastor and before that growing up in church, I've hardly ever heard anyone deal with this subject. It's too touchy. And then with all that's going on with Black Lives Matter and the wanton rioting and destruction and thievery and all of that and the Marxism, it's difficult because we abhor, as I said, all of that, and they are completely wrong. But underneath what's going on, forget about Black Lives Matter, forget about Marxism, I'll fight that to my dying breath. There is a kernel of truth that I'm not sure that the American church, especially the white church, has really dealt with. And I think we must understand the biblical underpinnings and the ramifications and our responsibility under God. Now, all of these quotes about Darwin from Jim Fletcher and Ken Ham and others are correct. In his original work, published in 1859, on the origin of species by means of natural selection or the preservation of favored races in the struggle for life, which most people don't read that last half of that title, he did primarily deal with the animal kingdom, but in the very last chapter, chapter 14, he does say this: in the distant future, he said, I believe light will be thrown on the origin of man and his history, connecting the evolution of man to all of the evolution he's been talking about using the finches as his case study. 12 years later, in 1871, he released his second book, The Descent of Man, where he, of course, pulled back the veil and made it clear that he believed that man had evolved as well as all the other animals. And he said this: at some future period, not very distant, as measured by centuries, The civilized races of man will almost certainly exterminate and replace the savage races throughout the world. Now, what you notice what he's talking about there? People groups. At the same time, the anthropomorphous apes, now what he's talking about there is people that are closely related to apes. So people that have not totally evolved yet will no doubt be exterminated as well. The break between man and his nearest allies will then be wider. Now, what does he mean by nearest allies? Apes, chimpanzees, baboons. For it will intervene between man in a more civilized state, as we may hope, even, he says, them, the Caucasian, and some ape as low as a baboon, instead of as now between the Negro or Australian, which would be the Aborigines, and gorilla. So if you really consider what he's saying here, he's saying that the Negroes, the Australians that they for many years believed were the missing link. We're talking about the original Australians, the Aboriginal Australians were closer to the gorilla, and that the Caucasians were the superior race, and that hopefully they would exterminate all the others. You say, well, nobody could embrace anything like that. Could they really? Well, here's a public textbook titled A Civic Biology Presented in Problems. It was used in our schools in the early 1900s and was still in use during the Scopes trials, if you know anything about all of that. Here's a little excerpt from it. It says, at the present time, there exist upon the earth five races. The highest type of all, the Caucasians, represented by the civilized white inhabitants of Europe and America. So friends, there's really a clear line from Darwinism to what Americans have been taught in public education for years. The idea that Caucasians are indeed superior. I'm not suggesting you believe that. I didn't believe that growing up in Western Arkansas. But I'm telling you, those overtones were there. And I believe that it's something that the church must face and we must deal with biblically. The late Stephen Jay Gould, who was a leading evolutionist, admitted biological arguments for racism may have been common before 1859, but they increased by orders of magnitude following the acceptance of evolutionary theory. Well, I grew up in that period of time where evolution was really being drilled into the public school system for the first time. Of course, now it's just regular, you know, course. And so Darwin helped to promote this kind of world. So in the midst of all of this, how should we as Christians, how should we as the church respond? Well, we must stand on God's word. There is nowhere else to stand. I can't stand on personal feelings, preferences, personal experience, which, by the way, is one of the mistakes that these militants use, no matter what ethnic group they represent. Feelings, what's happened to me, what's happened to my family, what happened 50 years ago, 100 years ago. I have to stand on some kind of objective standard. And of course, for me, it's the Word of God. So what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to step us through some thoughts that I think are important, and we need to embrace them. I'm not suggesting you don't believe them, but I'm telling you, we need to understand these and herald these. Number one, there is only one race, and that's the human race. There are no races of humans. I'm going to prove that in just a moment. There are no races. The Bible says this in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. The early church said, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Notice, one blood. Now here's what that means in layman's terminology. Anybody from a different people group can marry someone from another people group, and they can produce children. They are genetically compatible. They are one blood. They can trace their lineage back to the same spot. And so what the early church was trying to say is that we are all humans part of the human race. Now, they were having a specific battle, and that was with the Jewish mindset and the new non-Jewish people that are being brought into the church by the work of God. And they were fighting out over who should be superior, those of Jewish background and heritage or those with non-Jewish. And you understand the struggle that they were having. By the way, what is happening today is nothing new. Since the fall of man in the garden, we've been hating each other, thinking we're superior to everybody else, trying to take other people's stuff, and trying to take advantage of one another. There's nothing new about all of this. But there are passages of Scripture where God clearly communicates that with Him there is no difference. Now, I realize here He's pointing out like Jew and Greek, what I just mentioned. But He goes on to say, for whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, wouldn't that take in all other people groups just besides Jewish and the strictly Gentile? Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. That doesn't mean that there aren't males and females. We understand what the Bible teaches about that. But in this particular context, there is no difference with God. Colossians 3:11, he says the same thing over and over. Christ is all in all. Now, depending on how you count them and categorize them, there are some 12,000 to 24,000 different people groups on earth. Notice that I'm not using races. I think that's a word that Christians ought to stop using. Not because it's wrong to say the human race. No, we can say that. I'm not trying to expunge another word from our vocabulary, but we shouldn't use it as in all of the different races. There is only one race, the human race, but there are many people groups. So that then brings us to a question. Where did all of these people groups come from?
We thank you for joining us for today's edition of Exploring the Word, and we look forward to being with you next time as we continue this message, The Christian's Response on the Question of Race. Until then, may God bless you.
You've been listening to the teaching ministry of Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond. We hope that today's journey in God's Word has been a blessing to you. You can find more sermons and resources at our church's website, www.fairviewbaptistedmond.org, or call 405-348-1745. Join us again each weekday for Exploring the Word from Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond.